Well, good morning. Welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Charles Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I am not Clay Smith, even though your bulletin says Clay will be preaching. Sadly, he is one of those who has succumbed to the flu. So please continue to pray for him and for his family. So we're going to take a detour today from Romans to another of Paul's letters, his letter to the Ephesians. Last week in our study of Romans 7, we heard about our new life in Christ, being bound to Jesus and released to serve in the Spirit. Well, today we're going to look more at the new life we have in Him, what it means to live as the new you united to Jesus. I heard a pastor say that your being in Christ, quote, is not just a vitamin boost to help you live a better form of the life you're living. It is a sweeping revolution that affects every part of life. So we're going to look at some of that revolution today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scriptures. Lord, we just pray that you would show us Christ. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would soften our hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts. Help us to see Jesus. Reveal to us in your word, we pray in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians 5. Verses 1 through 20, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 978. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is God's word. Do as I say, not as I do. You heard that before? Said that before? What do you think about that phrase? Do as I say, not as I do. It's not a very motivating or convincing phrase, right? When someone says, this is the right thing to do, and it's really best, when he doesn't do it himself, is it? Sometimes with all of us, there is a discrepancy between who we say we are, therefore what we say we should do, and what we actually do. In today's text, Paul writes with very sobering words about discrepancies between who we are in Christ and how we live. In Christ, you are being restored. Your sin and brokenness and the sin and brokenness of others around you and our world is becoming unbroken and new. The new life is real in Christ, and it shows itself as real for those in Christ. With these challenging words from our Paul in our text today, we're called to examine our hearts and our lives, our profession of being in Christ, by looking at both how we live and how we love. Paul's not writing about perfection here. Only Christ has been perfect for us, because we cannot. But he is challenging us to look at whether or not the new life we have in Christ is showing up at all. Are we what we profess to be in Christ? The people who see you most often, who know you the best, would they know that you're a Christian by the way you try, that's Paul's word, to speak, act, treat them, by the way you try to love? As we look at today's text, keep this in mind. Paul is not trying to scold us. He's not trying to make us fearful. He's not trying to doubt, trying to guilt us into good works or create a huge amount of doubts for us. He knows that won't last. It's not going to make you a better Christian. But he speaks with really strong, passionate language here. Wake up! Because in love, he urgently and desperately wants his readers to live in newness of life. He knows that living the new life in Christ, while a fight, ultimately brings peace and joy and hope. Because you live, when you are living in the new life, you live with the picture of what you're becoming. A whole, complete new you. Someone who my friend says is, quote, truly and wholly human. So we're going to look at this new life being wrought by God in Christ this morning. We're going to begin by looking at who we are in Christ. And then we're going to look at descriptions, a list that Paul gives us of sort of what I would call old life living and how that informs our new life living. And lastly, we're going to look at how we may respond to God's word today. First, let's look at what Paul says about who we are in Christ. Right in verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because Christ came and he lived as a man in our broken world without sin or brokenness himself, and because he in love became the perfect sinless sacrifice for sinners before God, if you are in Christ, you are God's beloved child. John says it this way. He says, see what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved child of God. While we were still sinners, sinning against our God who loves us, nothing in us that deserves God's love, and yet Christ died for us. This is an amazing love. It's all gift, unexplainable, unconditional. God loves sinful, broken people and places and things. And in Christ, he is making sinful and broken people, places, and things unbroken. He's making them new into their truly whole human state, where they will dwell with him in a new heavens and new earth with no sin or brokenness. For those in Christ, that's what he's doing in you. Now, some days, It may not look like that. It may not feel that way to you. But friends, your being in Christ is not based upon a day of your feelings or your performance. It is based on God's love to you and Christ's perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. Tim Keller writes, quote, "In other words, God does not love us because we're serviceable. He loves us simply because he loves us. This is the only kind of love we can ever be secure in, of course, since it's the only kind of love we cannot possibly lose. This love without condition, it's hard for us to accept because we don't love like that. But it is ours in Christ Jesus. Beloved children of God." In Deuteronomy 7, we read, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." Paul wrote similar words to Titus. He wrote, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." A while back, I rewatched the movie The Impossible with one of our kids. This is a movie, it's a story about a family who is vacationing at a resort in Thailand around Christmas in December of 2004. It's a dad, a mom, and three boys, and the oldest is not very nice to his parents or his siblings. Do you remember what happened in December of 2004? A tsunami hit Thailand and South India. In this one scene in the movie, the mother is being swept away by this raging water. And she's able to grab onto this tree and hold on for dear life. But she hears a child scream. She looks around and it's the disrespectful oldest son. Without a thought, she lets go of this safe place to try against what would seem at all odds to rescue him. And in the process, she is critically injured. I'll tell you, each time I've seen this movie, I am struck by the depth of this mother's love for her son. No matter how much of a brat this kid was, he was, is, and always will be her son. She loved him because of who he was, her son. That's who we are in Christ. God's beloved children, to whom he says, "I love you for no other reason than because you're mine." This glorious truth of the gospel gives us hope for change. It gives us freedom and security and power by the Spirit to deal with our hearts and try to live according to what we're declared to be righteous, to live the new life. Walter Marshall writes, quote, "You can only live out of your new nature when you live by faith. Particularly, you must believe that all of your sins are blotted out, that you are reconciled to God, that you have access into his favor by the blood of Christ, that God is your Father, that he loves you, that you have all you need for your eternal happiness in Christ. If you meditate on these wonderful truths of the gospel, God will be very lovely to your heart. These precious truths will sweetly draw you and win you over. You'll not be forced to love God by commands or threats. You will love God and live for God because these precious realities of the gospel will draw you to him." Friends, in Christ, God is making you new. This process is happening for those in Christ and in our world. We have hope, though, even when it feels like the process is slow or sometimes even just completely stalled. because of who we are in Christ. And it's important for us to get that before, as we're challenged to wake up and walk in that newness. Who we are, beloved children, motivates and enables our doing. Now let's look at Paul's descriptions of old life living and how that informs our new life living. It's not an exhaustive list in our passage of the old man, but there are things that we have to walk away from or push back against that we're called to put to death. Paul mentions sexual immorality, covetousness, filthiness, crude joking, unfruitful works of darkness, drunkenness, debauchery. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these specific sins, although we could. But instead, let's look at some things this list tells us about our sin and brokenness that will help us with our new life living. One thing this list tells us about is the pervasiveness of our sin and brokenness. In this list, we have unloving actions, things we shouldn't do, sexual immorality, crude joking, etc. And we also see unloving attitudes of the heart, covetousness, idolatry. Our sin and brokenness is not just a few things for us to, quote, clean up. It is pervasive, affecting not only our actions, but our attitudes and the desires of our heart. Now, we don't all sin in the same ways, but we all sin. And the brokenness of our bodies and the world affects all of us. And even though we don't all sin in the same ways, I've said this before, we are capable of all sin. Even though we don't sin in the same ways, we are capable of all sin. So the most despicable, damaging sins with the worst consequences you can think of right now, you are capable of committing, even if you have not or never do. Another thing this list tells us about is the seriousness of our sin and brokenness. Paul writes very clearly about this in our text. He uses phrases that are very jarring, such as having no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven and the wrath of God. I said this earlier, I think it's worth saying again. I don't believe Paul is trying to scold us or make us fearful in this passage. He's not trying to guilt us in some way into good works or create huge doubts. He knows that won't last or make you a better Christian. The wrath of God is satisfied for those in Christ. In Christ, you have the inheritance of beloved child. But Paul speaks with very strong, passionate language here. Wake up, O sleeper! Because in love, he desperately, urgently wants his readers to live in newness of life and not to play around any longer with the old life. In fact, elsewhere, Paul writes that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we are to put to death, we're to kill the sin in us. The ways of the old life are serious. They're deceiving, they cause death and pain. Paul writes this way to urge you to live with the picture of what you are becoming, a whole, complete new you. One thing, last thing this list tells us about is the deceitfulness of our sin and brokenness. In our text, Paul writes about the darkness and the light and encourages us to walk in the light in our new life living and to expose old life living, which thrives in darkness and secret and shame. I read about, quote, how disease flourishes in the darkness and how total darkness kills earth's flora and fauna. Similarly, sin swells in the darkness. However, light, on the other hand, promotes life. Light awakens. Plants flourish in the light. Broken bodies heal faster if they soak up some sun. Light is persistent and that the littlest bit assaults the darkest places. That's what the light of Christ does to all sin. It assaults the darkness. It kills it. It forgives it. It heals it. The powers of darkness cannot take your new life from you. God in Christ gave it to you. And the Bible says nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ. But the powers of darkness, friends, are strong, and they will fight. It's a losing battle, but they will fight for you to stay in old life, because then you're unfruitful. You lack joy and hope. Some significant tools of darkness are secret and shame. As you fight to live the new life, and you try to put to death the old life, the powers of darkness will try their best to deceive you into keeping sin hidden and taunt you with shame. Cause you to think things like this: I'm so ashamed I can't tell anyone about my struggles. Or, no one else deals with this particular sin like I do. Or, my sin is so deep that it is just not healable or forgivable. Brothers and sisters, that is just not true. No one sin deserves death more than any other. Some sins have great consequences, but all sin deserves death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is important for us to be aware of the pervasiveness and seriousness and deceitfulness of sin as we seek new life living. So how do we respond? You may be thinking, this has really shaken me. I certainly am not the poster child for the new life living. It's meant to shake us. Being in Christ and living the new life is serious business for us to contemplate. As I said earlier, notice Paul, he doesn't use the word perfect as he challenges us today to try, again, his words, to imitate God and walk in love, because we just can't be perfect. But in Christ, the Spirit who helps us put on the new life and kill the old, we have the Spirit in Christ. On any given day, it may seem that you are living the old life, but what's the overall pattern of your life of faith in Christ? In Christ, you have hope that the new you is happening. And that hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. In that hope, bring your sins, bring your old life into the light, and know that you're not alone. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, who the Bible says is a guarantee of your inheritance, and who also wages war against the old life. Guess who you also have? Look around you, to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you. You have the church. You have each other. I hope Central Presbyterian Church is a safe, loving place where we can confess our sins and begin the process of healing and living the new life. We are saddened by sin, but it does not surprise us because we know we're capable of all of it. I heard a story about an interview done a number of years ago by reporter Mike Wallace. He was interviewing Holocaust survivor Yehiel Dinur. Wallace interviewed Dinur after the trial of Nazi leader Adolf Eichmann. Dinur was one of many of the survivors who were brought in to testify against Eichmann. When Yehiel Dinur went into the courtroom to testify and he saw Eichmann from a distance, he began sobbing uncontrollably and collapsed. Wallace showed Dinur a clip of the courtroom scene and asked him, "What happened? What were you feeling at that point? Was it post-traumatic stress? Was it rage?" Dinur responded, "When I walked in and saw him, I suddenly realized he was no demon. He was no Superman. He was an ordinary human being exactly like me." and suddenly I became terrified about myself. I saw that I am capable of the same things, and that's why he collapsed. He looked on into his own heart, and he saw darkness. And that's how we must deal with one another. From the person sitting beside you today to your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, not in shock and shame when they confess to you, but in humility and care and perseverance, in love, to help one another kill sin and live the new life. We can, as Paul says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, reminding each other of who we are in Jesus, whose we are in Jesus, and what is ours in him. But know this, when you push back against the darkness, it will push back against you. The new life is possible, but it will not be without labor and pain and fight. Some of you may feel like you're losing the fight today. Paul writes of this fight to the Romans in the passage on which Clay was planning to preach today. He writes, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is good news in this fight to live the new life, and it's this: we know who wins. Or shall I say, who has won? Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, death not for his sins but for ours, burial and resurrection, taking the sting as it is out of sin and death, redeeming the world, setting it back right so that we can have hope in the fight that it won't always be this way for us. One day when he returns, all the sin and brokenness we see and feel in us and around us, no more, because he has won the victory. If our faith is in him and his work on our behalf, even though we struggle and we fight now with our sin and brokenness, friends, we also will win in the end. I want to share with you some helpful words I read this week from Paul Tripp as he writes of God's provision and protection and our hope. Tripp asked the question, "What is God up to right here, right now?" He responds, "Redemption. First, he's reigning. No, your world is not out of control. No, the bad guys are not going to win. No, sin will not have the final victory, because your world is not out of control, but under God's careful, redemptive control, you can have hope even when it looks to you as if darkness is winning the day." What is God doing? Secondly, he says he is putting the enemies of his redemptive purpose under his feet. He will crush enemy after enemy until the last enemy, death, is defeated. He will not sit down. He will not rest. He will not relent until sin and death are completely defeated and we are finally and forever delivered. Hope right here, right now, doesn't rest in your understanding or strength, but in the sin and death-defeating rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His reign is your present protection and your future hope. Now, the last thing I want to say today is this to you. You may be here this morning and think, "God is telling me to wake up." You speak of being in Christ and living the new life, and I just don't think that describes me. Or you may be here today knowing you are in Christ, but your faith is burning low. You're weary of the fight. And you've settled into some old life living, And God's telling you to wake up too. In either case, the answer for you, the answer for all of us, is to go to Jesus. Jesus, who says this to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead." And here's the good news. Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we prayed at the beginning of our time here, and we continue to pray that you would wake us up. And Christ would shine on us. Help us in our fight for new life living. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us as our guarantee that nothing will separate us from your love. And thank you for each other. Help us to live in love, to help one another live the new life. Thank you for your mercies. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.